would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me, till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cares for me.
And we are going to speak more of that wonderful Jesus today. And let us begin with verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the first month of the year. Speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Verse 6, You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Verse 13, And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I want to speak this morning on God's beginnings. As we find in verse 2, this month shall be the beginning of months. Feel like we were robbed by the weather last week, and so we're going to bring forth our communion message this Sunday. And the first thing I want to see about it is that God has many beginnings. There are many recorded in the Scripture, and for the most part, all have one thing in common, and that is a reference to Calvary, a reference to Christ and his redemption. We see it very early in time, way back in the Garden of Eden, after that God had told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of good and knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. They did that. But God was not taken unawares. Instead, God simply began anew. He took the animals and he slew them and he shed their blood. And he clothed Adam and Eve with their skins. That is the fact that God preached the very first message of redemption. The blood of Jesus shed to wash away our sins. And sadly, that's all many people in our world, many Christians understand. He just took away my sin. But even the greater part of that is he clothed us with Christ's righteousness. And that righteousness is eternal, forever. And so God started anew on the basis of sacrifice. We see this wonderful pattern again in the 12th chapter of Genesis. This is where that God called Abraham out, and he gave him the Abrahamic covenant. He reiterated that covenant a number of times. Then when you get to the 15th chapter, then Abraham asked this question, how shall I know that I shall inherit this land, these promises? How can I know that? God told him, you offer all of these different sacrifices. And it simply means that God was saying, these sacrifices are symbolically the guarantee of this promise, all of this Abrahamic covenant that I've given unto you. Romans 8:32 confirms that. As we read, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Christ is the guarantee of every promise that God has given unto us. Then we come to the story of Israel crossing the Red Sea. They're still on the wilderness side, but God gives them a number of instructions. And there are no sacrifices offered, but the beautiful truth is set forth there that Israel came over Jordan on dry ground and came up in newness of life, resurrection life. God began anew on the basis of Calvary, and they began to lay hold of their inheritance there in the land of Canaan. Then there was Ezra. This is after the 70-year captivity. And they had been bowed by Babylon all that time. Now we find that Ezra is charged with going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the temple. Before the foundation was even started, they offered sacrifices and offerings unto the Lord. God begins his works in the lives of people with indeed the glorious benefits and blessings of redemption of Calvary. And so we come to our present text. Once again, we see here in this chapter that Israel is still in the land of Canaan, but they're in Egypt, but that is just about to change. As we read in verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. Let us understand, here is where that Israel began as a nation. They began on the basis of sacrifice. Indeed, the Passover is called, as we'll see here in just a moment. And so God gave them a new calendar. This is the beginning of months. It's actually the month Abib. And that word means green ear. It's a reference to a ear of corn, and it signifies the new fruitfulness that God is going to bring forth both in and through this nation. We notice from verse 6 that the Passover must be kept up. It must be killed, its blood shed. We read that Israel was supposed to put that blood on the doorposts of their houses. God had already told Moses, I've made a difference between my people and your people. Israel, once again, as a nation, was born right here on the basis of the Passover, the sacrifice. God showed forth the separation of these. And then as we read in verse 13, the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thus the meaning, the name Passover. This feast, as God passed over them with the angel of death, the Egyptians perished. All of them died when they crossed the Red Sea. God preserved his people to a man. They were indeed his people. They were his nation. It is rather interesting. This Passover, of course, was to be repeated again and again. Verse 14, "This day shall be unto you for a memorial. You shall keep it a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." That was passed down from generation to generation, even to the time of Jesus himself. And I want to emphasize this morning, the Apostle John tells us that Jesus celebrated three Passovers after he began his public ministry. We find out from Luke's gospel that Jesus began his public ministry about the age of about 30. You add these three Passovers, that means most scholars figure that Jesus was about 33 years old when he went to the cross. And of course, he is that Passover lamb, as we very well know, as we shall also see a little bit later. Passover lamb was to be in the prime of his life. And that's exactly what Jesus was at the age of 33. And so we find out that in the second chapter of John, we'll not turn there. Second chapter of John is the first Passover that Jesus attended. After he began his ministry, it was at that time that he cleansed the temple. He cast out the money changers. It was at that same time that he said, "You destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They were completely confused about all of that. But of course, Jesus goes on, or the scripture goes on to tell us, to explain to us that he spoke of the temple of his body. So at that first Passover, Jesus was telling them he was going to die and to be raised up again in newness of life. This is a message that he preached throughout all of this time to his disciples and to those who would listen to him. But even when we get down to the very last one, they really did not understand. The second Passover takes place in the sixth chapter of John. And we read in verse 4 that the Passover was nigh. Immediately after that, Jesus fed the multitude. And I believe it was the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But it was also at that particular time he brought forth that wonderful discourse on the bread of life. And he said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And again, the Jews were incensed because they did not understand such language. Jesus interpreted it very easily for them, but they wouldn't listen. Seems that people today still don't listen to what Jesus is saying. But he explained how we partake of his flesh with these words: "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This is what is meant by partaking of the flesh of Jesus. Now, he offered that flesh, literally his body there on the cross, but we continue to partake of him because of God's word. That second Passover was again very eventful. It goes on into the 7th chapter of John, and in verse 37 of that chapter we read, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." Notice this: "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so at this second Passover, Jesus announced the advent of the power of the Holy Ghost. And it was a direct result of the Passover, of the sacrifice. God was just about to begin something very new at that time, because we find out on the day of Pentecost, then the church is introduced and baptized into one body. God has so many beginnings, and they are illustrated and guaranteed by the very redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The third Passover that Jesus celebrated takes up five chapters here in John. 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. All of those chapters take place in the upper room. There is a wealth of spiritual knowledge and edification and comfort and promise in those chapters. I want to examine this last Passover, but let us go to the 22nd chapter of Luke in order to do that. Luke presents Jesus as a man, and he presents more intimate and intricate details of the Last Supper than do the other gospel writers. This last Passover is so unique because Jesus is the Passover. While all of Israel were celebrating this ceremonial and this ritual of the Passover, this tradition as it had come to be, the real lamb, the real Passover lamb, was outside the gate of Jerusalem, dying on the cross of Calvary. He was the Passover at this final one that we see today. Let us go to the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. This is an indication that they were still offering blood sacrifices in the day of Jesus. We also see it here in Luke that they offered, his parents offered, two turtle doves or young pigeons when they offered him to be dedicated to the Lord. And so that practice was still in effect during the time of Jesus. In verse 8, we find that Peter and John were sent, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And so we are not given any detail there, whether they were considered a part of another family and partook of the Lamb, whether they had their own or not. What we do know is indeed that there came the time when they did celebrate this Passover feast. Verse 14, "When the hour was come," and this speaks volumes. It's not just the hour of that natural celebration. This is the hour of Jesus. His hour has come because he is the Passover, as we noted. "So when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them with desire." Luke is the only one that portrays Christ in such a manner. It was his desire. Luke presents Christ as a man among men. He gives us details of the humanity of Jesus that the other apostles do not. He's the only one that records the ages that Jesus was as he grew up. And he's the one that tells us he was about 30 years of age when he entered the ministry. And there are many other such incidents that show Jesus the intimacy and the wonderful interaction that Jesus had with man. At this time, it is his desire. We've heard before that he was a man, that he was tempted in all points like as we are. Jesus had the same emotions that you and I have. And at this time, facing the tremendous difficulty that he was going to go through, he desired to spend that time with his disciples. And indeed he did. And as we noted in the book of John, All of those chapters is an interaction and an inner way that Jesus ministered unto the disciples in the upper room. With desire I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He was the fulfillment. It here is reference to the Passover. He is fulfilling the requirements of the Passover. Jesus is the Lamb of God that will be offered as the Passover unto God. Verse 16, I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof. Verse 17, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. As we're going to see, Luke is the only gospel writer that mentions two cups. Matthew seems to combine them. Matthew 26, 29, he says, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is basically what Jesus is saying here at this point. But this is what is so very interesting. This indeed, Matthew talking about new with you in my Father's kingdom. We know that surely means that the time when he is with them in heaven, having the glorious joy, the new wine of the Holy Ghost. But there is another application here that Jesus is talking about. We've already seen it in the second Passover. As Jesus said to them, you step forth and anyone drink of this, then he is going to be filled with water coming out of his belly. But again, this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. In this new wine, in this joy, Jesus is actually prophesying of the day of Pentecost, which will happen 50 days after the resurrection. That is confirmed in Peter's sermon in Acts 2, where he said that he's risen from the dead. He hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And so Jesus is telling them here, take this cup and divide it among yourselves. You need to drink this. You need to take this. It once again a result of the Passover. God beginning something new. You know, the Holy Ghost has been in this world since the beginning of time. All the creation that you read of there in those first few chapters of Genesis, the Spirit of the Lord did that. That's the power of the Holy Ghost. We see him manifest down through the ages. What's the difference here? Jesus said, he's with you, but he shall be in you. That was a new thing after the resurrection, after the Passover. He has shed forth this. And so the Passover, Jesus being the Passover, was the guarantee of this newness of life, being filled with the Holy Ghost and indeed establishing the new church age. Verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is exactly the same message that he preached in John 6. If you go back to that chapter, we find out that Jesus related it to being the true bread which comes down from heaven, talking about the manna that Moses gave them. But this is the same truth exactly, the same thing that we observe in the communion supper. and that is that the wafer representative of the body of Christ. He gave that literally, as we have already seen, as he offered himself there on the cross of Calvary. But then we are invited to partake of him. And again, as we saw in John 6, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Let men understand we need the bread of Christ more than just at the communion service. It is a day-by-day experience, but exactly the same thing. There are those who erroneously say the wafer becomes the body. No, it doesn't. It is the word that is eternal. And Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This is only representative of the body of Christ, and indeed the blood of Christ. And so this is my body, which is given for you. Then verse 20, likewise also the cup. Once again, Luke is the only one that tells us there were two of them, one at the beginning and one at the end. And so he says, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament. It's the new covenant, and you will notice, in my blood. It means that the blood of Christ bought this new covenant. The beauty of this is that the new covenant is exactly the same as the Abrahamic covenant. Paul goes into great detail showing us there in the book of Galatians, when God instituted the law, and that's all he did is instituted, he just inserted it for a time. He instituted it did not disannul the covenant of Abraham. Now then, Jesus is reinforcing that New Testament, that new covenant, and it is for us, the church, as we'll find out here in just a moment. And so this cup is the New Testament in my blood, bought by blood. And so God once again tells us that this covenant is given unto us. The basis of Abrahamic covenant, the basis of the New Testament, is indeed the blood of Jesus as he gave his life. Let us close with 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. This is where Paul instituted what is known as the Communion Supper or the Last Supper. He instituted that for the church. Verse 25. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, that phrase literally means after supper. Paul, in instituting this, organizing this for the church, quoted from the book of Luke in order to prove his point. And here we find, of course, this is referring to that last cup, where that it bought, Jesus said, literally bought this new testament, this new covenant that is given unto us. Paul tells us that's not just for the Jew. That's for us Gentiles, us of the church. We have been brought to this wonderful place. We are the ones who were baptized into one body on the day of Pentecost, as we experience the benefits of that new wine, that new cup that God had given. And so here it is. This is the New Testament in my blood. And then, this do you as oft as you drink in remembrance of me. Keep in mind, Paul is speaking to us Gentiles, not to Jews, but he is bringing this Passover feast into line with our experience. We are to observe what they did in the Passover, but it is in view of the new covenant, the grace of God, which God has given unto us. And again, I repeat, It is just a matter of reiterating the Abrahamic covenant. Go back and read God's instruction and God's definition of the Abrahamic covenant. His seed was numbered as the stars of heaven. That's the church. His seed was also numbered as the dust that is by the seashore. That is Israel, the earthly seed of Abraham. The same covenant applies to both of them. We are of heavenly seed, and Paul is telling us to claim our place in this glorious covenant that God gave to Abraham. We are told repeatedly in this portion, as we see in verse 24, this do in remembrance of me. Verse 25, as oft as you drink it. We have noted before, you could do it every day. It would be perfectly scriptural. Most churches have, by tradition, chosen to do it the first of every month, which is what we do here, but it could be a daily thing. It could be done anytime you want to, as oft as you do it. But notice the same restriction. Do it in remembrance of me. The communion service of our day in many churches has become about people. And it's because of these next few verses. Verse 26, as oft as you eat this cup, or bread, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let us understand here, when we partake of this, we're not only testifying of his resurrection, looking back at his death, we are talking about his second coming. I wonder how many churches have the second coming of Christ in mind when they take the communion service. But we should. We are looking forward to this final glorious victory that is provided by the Passover feast. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. From this verse, people have concluded that certain people are unworthy to take the communion, and they must be shut out. When it says on down here, examine yourselves, they interpret that. Now you look at your own life and you better see if you're worthy enough to take it. That is not what the scripture says. We must follow the rules of grammar. The word is unworthily. It is an adverb. It describes the manner in which something is done rather than the condition of the person doing it. There are though the majority of Christendom today is partaking of the communion service unworthily, in an unworthy manner. Why? Verse 29. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. Why? Not discerning the Lord's body. Anytime you discriminate against anybody for any reason and don't let them take communion, you are not discerning the Lord's body. You're not recognizing that they are a part of the body of Christ. Those who have this closed communion are saying to others, you're not a part of the body. What they mean is you're not a part of our church. Well, if you say that, then we're the only church that's a part of the body. That's a lie. And so God is very severe. Paul is very severe, saying you're drinking damnation to yourself. You're punishing yourself by having such an attitude as this. There's only one requirement for taking the communion. Are you born again? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? We have understood over the years that if a person comes in as a sinner, if he takes the communion in faith, believing this is the blood that was shed for me, this is the Christ that died for me, he can be saved immediately, right then and there. There's no power in the cracker. There's no power in the grape juice. There's power in the faith in what they represent. And so, Paul says, you better stop discriminating against people. And you better admit all of the body of Christ into your midst, lest you fail to discern the body of Christ. That is taking the communion unworthily. And it is done once again throughout Christendom today. And men are actually proud of making that distinction and that separation. We are separated from everybody else. No, we're all. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a member of the body of Christ by birth and not by works and conduct. And so we would remember this today. Let us follow through with what Jesus said. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. And so as we partake of this communion service, let it be in our own hearts a celebration of Jesus. Not thinking about what we have done, what we haven't done, what we need to do next week or anything else. As we partake of this service, let's do it and remember Jesus. I'll guarantee you, he is worthy. He is worthy of that honor.